point of reference. You spoil to the dark and flesh out the wonder of life. And as you speak, a 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars are made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you need.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. We're glad to be in the house of God this Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, March the 31st of 2024. Great to be in the house of God today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. We do have several connected to the church that are still sick. Had a text or two this morning, already talking about some that are sick, so want to be much in prayer for them. Want to continue to hold each one up to God in prayer. If you have a prayer request and you've joined us on our live feed, text the keyword prayer to 205-642-8744, prayer, 205-642-8744. We want to partner together with you in a time of prayer. Our prayer wall is located on the web address listed below. If you're in-house and have a prayer request, let me know by lifting your hand. God knows every need, every heart, and every life. Want to continue to be praying for those that are sick, connected to the church. Some on the road traveling, want to continue to be praying for them as well. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, again, thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed us to come to worship and praise you. Father, today I pray that you'll move and minister in a mighty way in our time of Sunday school this morning, in our classes today. Touch every teacher as they bring forth your word. Father, touch the hearts of every student that's here today. Father, I pray that you'll move and minister in a mighty way in their lives. God, I pray that you'll touch those that are in-house and those that are on live feed alike. Bring encouragement where is needed, Father. And I praise you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you join us on live feed, you can visit cvcog.church/sermon. There you'll find the Sunday school outline, Sunday morning outline, and more is found there. This morning, the theme of our lesson is Easter. The theme of our lesson is Easter. And today, the title of our Sunday school lesson is Experiencing the Resurrection. Experiencing the Resurrection. What we must understand is the central truth is because Christ is alive, we can experience a personal relationship with Him. Because He's alive, we can have a personal relationship. I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't matter. His death was on Wednesday. It was on Thursday. It was on Friday. To me, it really doesn't matter if you want to call this Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. People will say, well, you don't need to call it Easter because that's a pagan this, pagan this, pagan this. I'm sick and tired of the devil trying to take everything that the church has. It's all about Christ. And guess what? He's alive. I can have a personal relationship. I don't care about all the rest of the stuff. I care about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Amen? Tired of the devil trying to steal things from the church. It's time the church starts taking things back. This is about the fact Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Amen? Today, we're going to focus on examining the effects of Christ's resurrection on those who witnessed it and experienced that impact that they experienced. There's an effect that happened on those that was there that day. They had an effect. We want to understand that effect, and then we also want to see how that experience impacted their lives. Today we're going to emphasize that by living in a relationship with Christ, believers are instruments of His saving power. We live in a relationship with Christ. All else is for naught. All else doesn't matter. We live in a relationship with Christ, and we are instruments of that saving power to those that are around us. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10. It says this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is very important. I may know him and know the power of resurrection, that I may share in the sufferings and become like him in his death. Our entire Christian faith hinges on the authority and the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus. If the fact that Jesus arose from the dead was not inconvertible, then our faith would be in vain. Our hopes would be empty. Our entire lives would be built on a fantasy dream. We must understand that our entire Christian faith is built on the fact Jesus died, he was buried, he arose again. That is the entirety of our Christian faith. We know that he died on the cross. We know that his blood was shed on the cross. We know that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But our entire Christian faith hinges on the authenticity of the fact that he did arise. He is not there in a grave. You have 60-plus religions across earth. There's a whole lot more than that. But there are about 60 of them that they sort of have a parallel about themselves. There is a person that leads that particular religion or that faith. There is a person that has died for that faith. But there's one thing that Christian has that no other faith has. There's one thing that Christendom, that the Christian faith has that nobody else has, is the fact that our Lord and Savior, he died, but he is not still in the grave. Amen? All of the rest of them, they have a grave that they can go to. They have a shrine they go to. That their Lord, their Savior, their Redeemer, their God, lowercase G-O-D, that's where he was buried. But our Savior is not there. We don't have to look at a grave. I know that many people have made the pilgrimage of the resurrection of Jesus. That's one thing Christianity has that no other religion, no other faith can have, is the fact that Jesus is not in that grave. If the fact that Jesus arose from the grave, rose from the dead, was not inconvertible, then our faith would be in vain, our hopes would be empty, and our entire lives would be built on a fantasy. I'm glad my faith is not built. My hope is not built. My life is not built on a fantasy, on a dream. My faith, my hope, my life is built on the fact Jesus is alive. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul stakes his entire faith, his entire life, on the cornerstone of the fact Jesus is not dead. With the resurrection being one of the most attested events in entirety of ancient history, the resurrection is one of the most attested events in the entirety of ancient history. There are people that are trying their best to prove it didn't happen. People are trying to prove that Noah's Ark that entire story did not take place. Every time they try, they prove that it happened. But there are more and more people that are trying to do away with the resurrection of Jesus. They're trying to do away with Easter Sunday. They're trying to do away. Look, Sundays are important. Easter Sunday, of all things, is one of the most important days of an entire Christian's life. Why? Because we know the fact that Jesus arose from a grave. He is not there. And that is what we build our entire faith on. Resurrection is one of the most attested events in the entire ancient history. We make no more sensible response than to dictate our life to the Christ of this resurrection. This is what our Christian faith is built upon. You cannot have... everybody knows I love Pentecost Sunday. Here a few years ago, we had somebody in the church, and I started talking about Pentecost Sunday. I usually start talking about Pentecost Sunday right about now. Okay, because here it's coming up in just a very short time. It'll be here before you know it. And so I started talking about it, and somebody came up to me after church and said, "What is Pentecost Sunday?" And I was thinking, oh boy, yay! What we've got to realize and understand is you can't have Pentecost Sunday without the resurrection. You can't have anything in Christendom without the resurrection. I realize that the birth of Jesus is an extremely important event. The birth of Christ, Christmas time, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, is an important event. But none is more important than the fact that of resurrect the day that Christ resurrected. Take a look at recognizing the risen Christ. Recognizing the risen Christ. Don't you like my how I pronunciate some words? Recognizing the risen Christ. We're going to take a look at John chapter 20, verse 1, and then we're going to look down at verses 11 through 18. First of all, we're going to look at the empty tomb. Take a look at John chapter 20. Look at verse 1 and then 11 through 13. John chapter 1 and then 11 through 13. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw that the tomb or the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now go down to verse 11 through 13. But Mary stood outside weeping at the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels. You'll hear this again in the morning sermon, but there's some of the gospels, they say two angels was there. Some of the gospels say an angel was there. Okay? If something this powerful happened to you, are you going to remember every minute detail? Okay? The facts of the matter is simply this. There were angels there. Okay, you know, some people will argue over the fact that the Gospels is not correct and the Bible shows so many errors and omissions. The facts are, is yes, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, but if me and Mike and Tony, we go somewhere and we experience the exact same event and we come back to tell Dan and Marty all about that event, guess what? Me, Mike, and Tony, we're going to tell the story, but it's going to be different. There's something going to be different about all three. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to understand that these are not inconsistencies. These are still human beings that penned the story that they're telling. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Just because one says one and one says two is not an error on the Bible's part. Okay? Humans still wrote the Bible. Does everybody with me on that? All right. Chapter 20 and verse 12. Look at what it says. And she saw, Mary saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." Early on the first day of the week, this is Sunday, while it was still dark. So we're going to say around between 5 and 6 a.m. Okay, that's what we're going to say. Around 5 and 6 a.m., she is arriving at the tomb. Why did she arrive under cloak of darkness? Because the Roman soldiers was going to be there. She knew this. There's the religious leaders are trying to find everybody who followed after Jesus. They're wanting to persecute. They're wanting to jail. All that Mary and Mary are trying to do, Mary Magdalene and Mary, it says the other Mary, that is Mary, the mother of Jesus, all they're trying to do is to take ointments to anoint the body for complete Jewish burial. They're trying to go through the process for the burial of Jesus. So early on the first day, we're going to say between 5 and 6 a.m. so that we understand what we're talking about. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene and several other women, there's other passages of Scripture that says this, there was a few others. This one says Mary and Mary. They go to the first on the first day of the week, and they go to Jesus' tomb. You could go back and you could look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. You see consistencies going on. You see different information out of the other Gospels. The purpose was to complete the burial process. We must understand that is what's going on. The burial process has not been, nor has it ever been, completed on Jesus. Why? Because death does not have a hold on the Son of God. They was not able to complete the burial process because, guess what? Death is not going to rule over Jesus. Amen? There's a big point for that. Let's go on. The purpose was to complete the burial process. Luke records they was bringing spices. They was doing this process to complete the burial process. Upon arriving at the tomb, the stone that had been put there had been rolled away. It's away. Jesus' body is not inside the tomb. Mary Magdalene assumed that Jesus' body had been transferred or stolen by his enemies. You can find that in verse 2. The women did not even think about a resurrection. All they have seen, and look, everybody can armchair back this thing. Everybody can look back and say, oh, 2,000 years ago, oh, they lack faith. Just Nellie, they can look back and they can say, oh, those two women, those three women, there's four women, all they did, they lacked faith. They did not go in there and say, oh, his body's missing. Yes, he arose. Woo! They didn't do that. And everybody hollers, oh, they lacked faith. Hogwash. You've got to understand something. These, one was Mary, his mom, his mother. They are destroyed. They are heartbroken. They have sat there and they've watched him be beaten, spit upon, mocked, ridiculed. And just a few days earlier than that, people, the same people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the Messiah, here comes the Redeemer. And a few days later, these same people are crying out, crucify. These women, they have witnessed all of this. Do you think there was an emotional wreck? Yeah. They've gone through a lot of junk. So what? It didn't dawn on them really quickly that the resurrection. We have the insight of the entirety of the Bible. They've heard it for a long time, but this is something that's new. We can sit back and say, well, they lacked faith. Okay, you can holler about Daniel lacking faith when he got thrown in the lion's den too. Let me see how many of you thrown in the lion's den is going to be. Oh, I can just go over here and lay down and take a nap. I get thrown in the lion's den, I'm going to try my best to find the lions off, okay? And I got faith that God can do anything. So, you know, it irks me about people that say that they lack faith. They was not in that position. So Mary and the other Mary, they go in and they do not even think of the resurrection. The past day's events have blinded them from the truth of what Jesus had been teaching to them. Jesus has told them, they're going to tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. Never crossed their mind. After notifying the disciples of the absence of Jesus' body, Mary Magdalene seemed to have stepped aside as the others entered the tomb. After the others left, she stayed outside the tomb. Verse 11, she was weeping. While she looked inside the tomb one more time, she saw the discarded grave clothes. She also saw two angels. They were sitting at the head Verse 12 says that the angels were sitting at the head and at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laying. This further emphasizes the fact that Jesus was not there. These events demonstrated how much the Heavenly Father cared for these that came to finish the process of the burial. They experienced a miraculous deliverance. One of them had experienced a miraculous deliverance from a demon possession, others from sin. Now at the point of her sorrow, her point of her confusion, all the things that's going on in her life, a simple dialogue takes place. We find in verse 13, the angel says, "Why are you weeping?" He addresses her as woman, and it may appear rather cold. However, in the Greek language, this was a term of an affection, the term of respect. If I walked up to somebody right now and I was to say, "Hey, woman," you'd jack my jaw, wouldn't you? But then we got to understand where they're at. This is a term, an affection, the term of respect. This was a term that there was something else going on here. Mary Magdalene, she didn't get all mad about it. She didn't get all bent out of shape. She responded, she says, "I know not where they have taken Jesus' body." This indicates that she was alone at this time. She's the only one in there. The other women that had come with her are now on their way home. Her response indicates her grief because Jesus' body is not there. Let's go on to verse 14 through 16. Starting in verse 14 through 16. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. He was standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be just the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried his body away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Then she turned. Okay, notice this. In verse 15, they have a conversation. She doesn't actually recognize that it is Jesus talking to her. She thinks this is just the gardener. She thinks he's there pruning the rose bushes. She thinks he's there pulling the out of the flower. She thinks he's there working. Now remember, this is first thing in the morning. This is for the daylight. Why would the gardener be there? Are you seeing what we're talking about? These things are not crossing in her mind. We can look back and see this. Why would the gardener be there at 5 in the morning? So she thinks, in verse 15, she says, "Hey, did you take his body? Did you move his body? If you, it's okay. Just tell me where you put him, and I'll take him, and I'll bury him somewhere else." Then Jesus then says, calls her by name. That's a very important process, point here. She calls, or Jesus calls her by name. She said, Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and she said, in Aramaic, she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That was verse 16. Jesus opens the conversation with the same question the angels have already asked. But then he also follows it up. "Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" Jesus then reveals who he is by saying just one name, or one word, and that was her name. Immediately upon saying her name, she knows the voice of Jesus. We've got to understand, we need that personal relationship, and when we have that personal relationship with Jesus, guess what? He knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your life story. He knows everything about what's going on in your life. He knows all the things about your life. Why? Because He knows your name, and He has that relationship with you. And when He says her name, she then begins to realize, hey, this ain't the gardener. This is Jesus Himself. Mary, more than likely, Mary fell at Jesus' feet and began to worship. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus says, don't hold on to me. I don't know if that verse is on there. Yeah, it is. Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers, in other words, go to the disciples, and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. He was soon to be ascending to the Father. Instead of indicating an ascension to our Father, he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God, my and yours. This reminds us that unlike us, Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. He is the one, the only one that it could have come and died on the cross. Jesus told Mary to go to his brethren and tell them that he was alive and that he would soon be ascending into the heavens. She did not hesitate to obey. She did not stop, ask questions. She did not do anything like that. She goes immediately. From the general description given to us, Mary shared two things. First, she had seen the Lord. He was not dead. His body had not been stolen. The grave clothes had been left behind. He was alive. Yet, from Mark 16 and verse 11, we know that whenever she arrives, the disciples do not believe her. She told them what Jesus said about his coming ascension. She tells them the things that's going on. She tells them exactly what's taking place. This should have brought assurance to the disciples. It was consistent with his teaching several weeks ago, after which they addressed his teachings and said, why? What is this that you've said to us? A little while you shall not see me again, and a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus was telling Mary some of the same things that was already told to the disciples, yet they still did not trigger comprehension into their minds. But we go to the next section where it talks about a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ, with the risen Christ. So take a look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 17, and then Luke chapter 24, 26 through 35. Luke chapter 24, 13 through 17, and then verses 26 through 35. Let's read verse 15. Luke chapter 24 and verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he starts walking with them. On a certain day, this is still Sunday, the first day of the week, still the same day, two men who had been through the terrible days of the trial, the death of Christ, they are on the road going towards Emmaus. Isn't it amazing how the road to Emmaus starts getting attention? They're on the road to Emmaus. It was the first day of the new week. This is not the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. They couldn't be doing a lot of this stuff on the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. They're going towards Emmaus. The two believers, having heard the report from the Marys and the others that was there concerning Jesus' empty tomb and the appearance of the angels, they start that Mary's told them about and speaking to them. They're starting to talk about it. And as they walk, the two men questioned each other as to what the women's story might mean. as they're talking. A stranger draws near and begins to walk with them. Verse 16 tells us that their eyes was kept from recognizing who was there with them. So this is somebody that has been in their midst, that they knew who he was. Look, you got to realize, they all stayed at Motel 6 together. They have ate at Cracker Barrel together. They have camped out together. And Jesus walks up beside them and they don't know who he is. Their eyes was kept from recognizing them. Jesus starts to talk to them. He inquires about the subject of their conversation. And from the summary of their arrest, of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. And a confused account is given of an empty tomb and a vision of the angels at the tomb. But they apparently attached no importance on these rumors and were completely discouraged. All of their expectations, all of the things, their aspirations, everything that they have been thinking about and talking about over the last 3 years has been destroyed. They think their lives have turned upside down. They don't know what their lives are fixing to be like. Verse 21 tells us, "We were hoping," they said despairingly, "that this man, this Jesus, was the one that was going to redeem Israel." They're talking about, they're in the midst of their conversation, and they're talking about the Messiah, and he's walking right along with them, and they don't even recognize who he is. The message of Easter this Sunday morning is that God's new world has been unveiled in the fact that Jesus Christ is now alive, and you and I have been invited to be a part of this whole new creation that God has done. Move on down to verse, we're going to read verse 28 through 32. Luke chapter 24, verse 28 through 32. We're going to see there's a revelation that takes place here. Jesus, now picture this. You got to understand, picture this in your imagination. Mary and the other Mary have gone to the tomb. There's no body in the tomb. The stone has been rolled. They think that the Romans or the religious leaders or somebody has removed the body of Jesus. Mary talked to a gardener, or somebody she thinks is a gardener. And then she finally realizes that that actually was Jesus. They run back and they tell the disciples, they tell the 11, they say, "Jesus is not dead. He is not in the grave. He has arisen, and I saw him." There's still doubt in their minds. If I was to tell you that we've buried somebody in the cemetery next door, and I come back 2 days later, 3 days later, and I tell you that that grave is now empty, you've not gone there yourself. That grave's empty. You're going to be looking at me like I have lost my mind. Okay? So, you know, people will concentrate on the fact that the ladies that went to the grave, they had lack of faith. I do not call it lack of faith. They've been through a lot in the last few days. The disciples, the ladies, they come back and they tell the disciples, they tell the 11, they tell the others that was there, they tell all these folks, "Hey, he's not in that grave. He appeared to us, and he's arose." Now, you can call that lack of faith, and when the disciples, they look at them ladies and they say, "Y'all have lost your mind. That y'all have lost your mind. You was hallucinating." They probably didn't know what the word hologram means, but you know, if they did, they'd say there was a hologram there. You're not really seeing that. You're not really understanding what you saw. And look, I don't call, if you want to call it lack of faith, okay, go ahead. I'm not sitting here talking about lack of faith. I'm talking about the fact that these guys, these disciples, these ladies, the apostles, all of these have been through torment over the last 3 or 4 days. They've watched a friend, a brother. They've watched somebody that they believed was the Messiah. I'm not saying they don't believe in that anymore, but I'm saying that the one that they have believed is the Messiah, that has raised people from the dead, that's called the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, has restored sight to the blind. They saw him die on a cross. They witnessed this with their own eyes. So it's, to me, yes, they had a lack of faith. But it's, the story is not about their lack of faith. They've been through a lot. Now they need to witness what Jesus has done for them. They need to witness the fact that Jesus is alive. Why is that so important? Every one of us has been through a lot in our own lives. We've been through torment. We've been through sicknesses. We've been through lawyers saying this. We've been through work problems. There's things that we've been through, and you've been through those things, so you've got lack of faith because you're downtrodden, you're hurt. No. Your faith needs to be built up, and that's what Jesus is trying to do in all of our lives. The two disciples, as they start nearing Emmaus, verse 29, Jesus says, they say to him, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now spent." So he went and stayed with them. Verse 30. And he was at a table with them. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. Listen, they still don't know who is in the midst of them. 31. Now their eyes are opened. They recognized who Jesus is. And then he vanished from their sight. They didn't holler teleportation. They didn't think that a starship was above and zapped him up. He vanished right before their eyes. Verse 32. They said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn?" While he was walking with us down the road, and he was opening up and talking to us about scriptures, was there something burning down deep within us? What we've got to realize is when we're going through the lowest part of our lives, Jesus sends people into our lives. We just need to allow them to help us. Verse 33. And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Jesus sat down with the two disciples at a table. Could you just imagine this? You've walked down the road with a stranger. I don't know how long they walked. I don't know if it was 3, 4, 5, 6 miles. They've walked down the road with a stranger, and they don't even realize that this is Jesus Christ. And they said, "Hey, the day is almost done. You don't need to go try to find a hotel somewhere. Hampton Inn is full. Why don't you just stay here with us tonight?" He goes into the house with them, and they begin to break bread. They sat down at a table together, and it starts to remind them of the promises. He reveals himself to them. Jesus has now assumed the place of the host. It was he who broke the bread. It was he who blessed the bread. It was Jesus who gave it to those that was there. The breaking of the bread now has caused the disciples to open their eyes, and they now know it is Jesus Christ. the recognition of Jesus may have come because of particular words he used during the blessing, or it may have been certain gestures that he made, or it may have been the nail prints that's on his hands. But the moment they recognized who he was in verse 31, it says that he vanished out of their sight. It was already nighttime. They was already behind locked doors. But you know what? They tore that door open and they took off on the 5, 6, 7 mile journey from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. Their journey to Emmaus was filled with questions, sadness. But I can promise you, the return run back to Jerusalem was filled with confidence and incredible joy. The thing that we've got to understand, you go through things in your life, you go through heartache, you go through trials, you go through depression, you go through anxiety, you go through panic attack, you go through these things all throughout life. But the moment that Jesus is in your midst, he breaks the bread, guess what? You can get back to life now with confidence, now with joy. I'm going to tell you something. Christians, people that call themselves Christians, that walk around with gloom and doom, with a cloud over their head that's got lightning bolts, that's not the way Christians are to be. Christians are supposed to be with confidence. We're supposed to have joy, not sucking on a persimmon. We have got joy of God in our lives. Go on down. Look at the next section. Restored by the risen Christ. Restored by the risen Christ. Take a look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, and then we'll be over to 15 through 19. John chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Take a look at what verse 1 and 2 says. After this, they've run back about a 7 mile, 5, 6, 7 mile run. They didn't walk. I'm going to tell you something. They probably, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Brother Larry, I think they... they probably strolled about 7 miles. But from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, I think they hoofed it. I think they got into it. I was watching some YouTube videos last night. And there's this guy, he was built like an ox. He was a big old fella. I'd have been thinking he was going to be some weightlifter or something. They had him running a 4K dash. A 4K is not a dash for me, I'm just telling you right now. 10 foot might be a dash. 4K ain't a dash. I don't know what 4K is in the foots, but it's not short. They had him on a 4K dash. And this, you know, I thought this boy, he was a big old boy, and I was thinking, he can't run that fast. I mean, he's big. I thought he, you know, he's built like a weight, you know, somebody's going to be lifting weights or something. He's out there on that running track, and they had him on this dash. And when he started, the commentators were sitting there saying, this guy ain't going to run fast. It's going to be a slow run. It's not going to be real fast. That dude started, he was started and ended in the same second, I think. He was gone. He moved. To me, that's what I think of these two disciples. When they went from Emmaus back to Jerusalem, they might have walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but they ran back to Jerusalem. They got quick. They got back quick. John 21 and verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples was together. So we got Peter, we got Thomas, Nathanael, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. We got 7 of the 11 are here. Following the two appearances of Jesus to his disciples, in Jerusalem. The apostles went on to Galilee. Especially those that was mentioned were Peter, Thomas, Bartholomew, Nathanael, Bartholomew, same person, James and John. In Galilee, Peter announced to the disciples, I'm going back fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. He had a wife and a family. He needed to make money. He needed income. So Peter said in verse 3, he says, I go fishing. He didn't mean it for a sport or recreation. He needed it for a livelihood. Brother Larry, he didn't go out on your dock just to sit there and relax. He needed to go catch fish to sell them at the market because he needed money to pay the power bill. The disciples, they all gathered together and they set sail with Peter. And they spent a night of fishing on the sea. As morning came, they did not have fish. They caught nothing all night long. In the early light of the morning, they looked and Jesus is standing on the seashore. Jesus is watching the disciples in their fruitless labor. You can find that in verses 3 and verse 4. When the disciples finally recognized Jesus, they hurried and paddled back to the shore very quickly. And Jesus fed them breakfast, verses 7 through 13. Jesus fed them breakfast that he prepared. Could you just imagine that? They've toiled all night long. They've caught nothing. They're paddling back to the shore, and they look up, and there Jesus is on the shore, and he's got a breakfast spread there for them. This is the third time, verse 14, this is the third time that the risen Lord had appeared to some or all or a group of the disciples. If he had not risen from the dead, then who Jesus was and what he did would not matter. However, because Jesus rose, it is a divine attention here that Jesus is who he was, and he did what he said he would do. He might have been. No, Jesus was who he was, and he did what he said he would do. Going down to verses 15 through 17. Let's read 15 through 17. They go and they have breakfast with Jesus on the seashore. I want you just to imagine that. I don't know about you, but that just would be just wow. That'd be cool. That'd just be awesome. You know, you've worked all night, you've fished. You've labored all night and you can't catch anything. You've caught nothing. And then you look to the seashore and there's Jesus. He's got a fire and he's cooked. I don't know what he cooked. I don't remember if the previous verses tell everything he cooked, but Jesus has cooked them a meal and they go and they finish breakfast. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Then Simon Peter looks back at Jesus and said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then Simon Peter looks back at Jesus and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, then tend my sheep. First, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Verse 17. Then Jesus says yet a time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he says unto him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Do you have any idea why he's talking to Simon Peter like this? Following their meal, Jesus turns his attention to Simon Peter. Does anybody remember what's happened just about 6 days ago? I'm venturing to think that we're probably on a Monday right now. We're probably Monday, okay? This is probably a Monday. Monday night into Tuesday morning at this point in time, okay? That's just my guess, my speculation here. So they're sitting there eating breakfast on, say, a Tuesday morning. Monday night, they've gone fishing. Tuesday morning, they get up, and they're on their boat. They're headed back to shore. And they see Jesus there on the shore. They recognize him. They paddle as fast as they can. He's got a meal prepared for them on the shore. Nobody asked him where he went because they wasn't a Dollar General in every corner like they are now, okay? Nobody asked him where he got everything from. They just get to the shore and they get to chowing down. They're hungry. They've worked all night. They're hungry. But do you remember what happened just 6 or 7 days prior to this? They're right outside the courtroom. This man by the name of Simon Peter, what has he done? He's over warming himself by the fire. And somebody comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of those disciples? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Bam, strike one. An hour or so goes by and somebody else walks up and says, yeah, I recognize you. You're one of the guys that was with Jesus that they're inside having court session about. And Simon Peter says, you've lost your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. That guy just looks like me. It ain't me. Bam, strike two. A couple of more hours goes by. Somebody walks up and says, I know you were with him. And Simon Peter throws up his hands. He says, would y'all quit this? That wasn't me. That was somebody else. Bam, strike three, you're out. That's just happened about 7 days ago. Now they're Tuesday morning. I'm saying about 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. They're on the seashore. They're having breakfast. And Jesus has a unique conversation with the same guy that denied him 3 times just 7 days ago. He has this conversation. Simon Peter denies him 3 times. And so he asks him 3 times, do you love me? This does not mean that Simon Peter was not forgiven unto now, only that he here, now, right here, right now, has been given an opportunity to repair his spiritual failure. Because Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right here he's called upon 3 separate times to affirm his loyalty to Christ. In each instance, he is given instructions regarding the ministry for Christ. Jesus asks Simon Peter, 3 times, do you love me? On the night of the Last Supper, Peter declared in front of everybody. At the Last Supper, Peter replied, he says, others are going to fail you, but I'll never fail you. Already, Peter demonstrated his love by the fact that he raced to a tomb. But the Lord here, he gave him a chance to firmly, give an affirmation of his love. By his repetitive questioning, the Lord underscores 3 denials are now erased and set to his past. This is no longer held to his account. He has now been forgiven. Look, I don't know of any greater charge that could be put against somebody than denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. Here, he has been given an opportunity to erase that. I don't care what's going on in your past. I don't care what's going on in your life. You have that opportunity to affirm that you love our Lord and Savior. This opportunity has been given. And Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The third time when he was questioned, Peter was grieved and he felt that the Lord might be holding this against him that he denied three times. And Peter made his presumption statement of self-confidence at the Last Supper. Jesus revealed something about Peter that he did not know himself. Peter feared here that Jesus might yet see something in his life that he could not see. Jesus set the possibility aside and instructed Peter a third time to feed my sheep. Jesus is showing him something is fixing to happen to the church. It's not going to be this small group of people no more. He's telling Simon Peter, he's saying, hey, the church, the following, the disciples, the apostles, all of this is fixing to, and it's fixing to be a great movement. Even though you denied me three times, I'm setting that to the side and I'm saying, hey, lead and feed my sheep. Verse 18. Jesus is looking into the future regarding Peter and declared to him details about his old age and death. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you got older, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus is looking into the future regarding Peter and declared to him details about his old age and his death. When Peter was a young man, he was able to take care of himself. But as he got older, another would take him to places he would not wish to go. This means that Peter, one day, would be apprehended and executed, much as the Lord has been. The words, follow me, to Peter, would mean Peter needed to follow Jesus in death just like he followed him in life. We must understand something. We have been given the same edict. We've been given the same declaration. We've been given the same proclamation to go into the highways and the byways and bid people to do what? Come to the house of God. And once we do that, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to, what? Follow after Christ. That's the example we follow. Life, and this tells us right here, life ain't going to be easy. Life is going to be tough. Life is going to have ups and downs. Life is going to be difficult. But the facts of the matter is simply this. We don't have to worry about death because Jesus has conquered death. I'm not telling you I'm wanting to rush death. I want death to come. I know that death is going to come to me. I want it to be a long time from now. I believe died at 107. Maybe I can beat her record. Well, that's what I'm pointing for. I'm shooting for 110. Boy, it would be funny. Some have said that I wasn't going to retire till 95. That's 50 years from now. A long time. I got a lot to do, right, don't I? What we've got to realize and understand is following after Jesus is not easy. The road is long. The road is tough. But boy, what it waits for us at the end of that road is worth it all. We got to realize Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Nobody made him do that. So we would have a better life. There's no question about the resurrection. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, predicted by Jesus, mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament. It's a major theme in different aspects of the apostles' teaching. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was and still is empty. Jesus appeared so many times to many. Jesus has conquered death, and today he is alive. The resurrection provides the faith of our value, the value of our faith in God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 21 tells us that God raised him up from the dead. Then our hope and our faith is in God. The object of our faith is true. It gives us absolute evidence for the deity of who Jesus Christ is. Romans 1 and 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Nobody else could have done this. Lazarus did not do it on his own. He had to come out on the word of Christ. It means that salvation is available to all. Those who accept Christ have an everlasting mediator with God, Jesus Christ. This is also a guarantee of our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, what a day is coming. It'll be here before we know it. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Live feed, thank you so much for joining with us. Join us back in about 11 minutes for our Sunday morning worship, 15 minutes, excuse me, at 11 o'clock for our Sunday morning. May the Lord bless you is our prayer. See you in about 15 minutes. May God bless you.